The Hebrews have a king-sized problem, which is why Paul is addressing them here in the letter to the Hebrews. It's king-sized. It's not queen-sized. No. It sure as heck isn't double. No, you need a king-sized bed to stretch these problems out on. It is terrible. It's horrendous. Imagine when you're a kid and your parents keep... Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to the show. Imagine you're a kid and your parents are just laying out Christmas in front of you. It's going to be the greatest day ever. You're going to get all kinds of presents. And Santa Claus is going to come and he's going to eat all your cookies. And he's going to drink all your eggnog. And the little footprints of the reindeer are going to, you know, pitter-patter around on your roof. And imagine on December 24th, somebody tells you, oh, well, there's been a change of plan. Christmas isn't coming. And we're going to cancel it. Kind of like what the Grinch tried to do. He tried to steal Christmas from the Who's down in Whoville. But Christmas came. It came just the same. How did it do that? Well, that's another story. I'll get into that with you at some other time. The point is that the Hebrews got the rug pulled out from under them, and now they're getting comfort. And in the first, we're going to go to the first three verses of Hebrews here. Paul is pointing them to the Son. He is pointing them to the One. Because some of these Hebrews may not even realize that he was the Messiah. Now, I think in Paul's early ministry, he was proving to people that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was using the Psalms. He was going to places like Isaiah. And he was proving that this One that had walked here recently and that was put to death by the Sanhedrin was in fact the promised Messiah. Now we forget, because we just take that for granted. Of course Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but if you're a contemporary here, you don't realize that. It's necessary for Paul to set forth his glories. That's why in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, Paul says, I keep saying Paul because I'm convinced this letter is written by Paul. He says, in the last of these days, God in the last of these days speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all. This would interest the Hebrews, especially that word allotment, because, you know, the land was allotted to Israel. Each tribe had their own parcel of land. It was very important to them to tenant the land. In fact, the name Jerusalem means tenancy of peace. And this land, this holy land, this land separated unto God, is very important to the Israelites. And Paul is saying here, it's very important to God and it's very important to the Son. That would have comforted these people right off the bat. The Son who has been appointed enjoyer of an allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. This is going to be helpful information to the Hebrews as well, because we're going to find out in this letter that the eons have been adjusted. And as well, this is going to come as a disappointment to the Hebrews at first, but then it's going to be a balm for them because they're going to realize that, okay, God is still true to his promises. But honestly, don't you get frustrated with God sometimes? If I could speak honestly with you here right now, God is tricky. You know, he never goes as the crow flies. I probably told you about my friend who prayed to come into the truth. Honest, sincere prayer. God, lead me into all truth. And then for the next 10 years, God sent him into a cult, namely the Worldwide Church of God. And only then did he deliver him out of that into the glorious liberty that we have in Christ. So my friend asked me, did God answer my prayer? And this is a mature guy because he said yes. Him being led off astray into this 10 years of bondage, of cultdom, was part of God answering his prayer. It was a necessary prerequisite for an appreciation of freedom and joy. Now, I want to tell you this about Hebrews too, because this goes along with what I just said there. Hebrews is the antitype. It's a fulfillment of the type of the wilderness journey of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Let me ask you this. How long did Israel wander in the wilderness? Nobody? Okay. That was 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. The Acts administration is approximately 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. One was a literal wilderness. One was a metaphorical wilderness in that Israel, at the time of Acts, this time period in Acts is 40 years between the time that the kingdom is heralded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to Acts 28. When Paul's in Rome and he's closing the door on Israel. temporarily, but for a heck of a long time. It's been 2,000 years now. Why was Israel rebuffed from the door of the promised land back there after they left Egypt? And remember, that's exactly what happened. They were at the door. They were an afternoon's walk away from Canaan. And they sent spies into the land, Joshua and Caleb. They came back and said, okay, this land has a grapefruit the size of soccer balls. We have kiwi the size of ping pong balls. No, wait, that's it, the exact opposite. We have ping pong balls the size of kiwi. And the problem, the people are kind of big. They're gigantic. They smell bad. They appear to be experts in the martial arts. But don't worry about it. God's going to deliver us. And because of disobedience, because of fear, because the people didn't trust God, God turned them away. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. If you look at the route of Israel, Google this. Type in path of Israel, route in the wilderness, Israel in the wilderness. Look at a map. Look at this harebrained route God takes them, because he doesn't go as the crow flies. They need to learn a lesson. And everybody died in the wilderness except for two. Joshua and Caleb came through. So we have a similar situation here in Acts, in that the kingdom is near. And to think they tell me that, well, God never did anything like this before. Why would he say the kingdom is near and then turn people away? Well, he did it back in Exodus. An afternoon's walk from Canaan, he turned them away and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So Acts is kind of like, let's say this way, a probationary period. I'm speaking relatively. I'm speaking in accord with how it's presented. If Israel repents, the kingdom comes. If it doesn't, then the kingdom won't come. The reason Hebrews ties into this again is it explains why Israel has been rebuffed. It's because of the same reason they were rebuffed from the promises back in Exodus: unbelief. Israel wrote the book on unbelief. They are experts at unbelief. But Martin, God made them that way. I know it's irrelevant at this time. But that's the absolute viewpoint. We're looking at this thing as far as the effects. God's the cause, but this is the effect, is because of unbelief, Israel didn't come into the promised land. Now, back to Hebrews, the first three verses here. The Son, I'm going to explain the first three verses in detail, but before I show you the bark on the tree, I want to show you the forest here. The Son is being pointed out because Christ is the true mediator, and he's a greater mediator than Moses. Remember, we're writing to Hebrews, to Israelites, not to the nations, not to Greeks. So they look to Moses, but now Christ is set forth as the true mediator. This is the one they're looking for. Now, Joshua was the one who led them into the promised land back in Exodus. He was a savior, but now Jesus Christ is presented to the Hebrews as one greater than Joshua. He's their true savior. And as I alluded to last week, he's also being presented as the true chief priest, as one greater than Aaron. Greater than Aaron, the priesthood is going to be transferred. The Israelites, the Hebrews here, would have thought the world of Aaron, because he was a chief priest and the order of priesthood is named after him, the Aaronic priesthood. Of course, Aaron was of Levi, through whom the priesthood comes. Well, our Lord was from Judah. How can he be a priest? The priesthood is going to be transferred. So we're presenting in this book, we're presenting Jesus Christ as the ultimate priest, the ultimate savior, the ultimate mediator, replacing Aaron, Joshua, and Moses. Now, the one word you're going to find over and over here in the book of Hebrews is the word better. There are better promises coming forth here. Better promises concerning the land. They're all concerned about the land, Israelites. They love the land. They tenant the land. Tenancy of peace, Jerusalem, that belongs to them. And so it's not going to be safeguarded through fleshly means, but through divine means. Better promises. A new covenant is coming forth here in the book of Hebrews. A covenant not based on if you do this, I'll do this, but on God fulfilling everything. I will write my law on their hearts. I will replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Now, that's ultimately going to be good news if there are any mature Hebrews reading who are able to apprehend this, and that these better promises are delivering them from their striving in the flesh. That's what all this stuff is supposed to do if you're truly attuned to the Spirit. Now, if you're antagonistic to the Spirit, it's going to come as bad news to you that you can't work for it, that you can't earn it. My gosh, when are you going to learn to give up? Now, that's a real question for these Hebrews. When are you going to learn to give up? And I guarantee you that this letter came only to a handful of faithful Jews who wanted to do the right thing, who were made privy to the secrets of the kingdom, who were made privy to the adjustment of the eons brought to them by this unknown writer who is sure as hell pretty smart. But again, Paul couldn't have put his name on this. It would have damned it, because just that name, Paul, sent people into a tizzy, sent them wild with anger and indignation, because Paul was so misunderstood. He had forged letters written in his name. People thought he brought a Gentile into the sanctuary. All these lies were being told about Paul, and they're being told about God's servants today, but that's another topic altogether. And the people would have believed it, so his name would have killed it. But anybody reading the first paragraph of this letter knows that this, whoever is writing this thing, knows what he's talking about. This is a one heck of a spiritual letter. This is the most spiritual letter ever written to the Jews. That's my opinion. Hebrews is the most spiritual letter ever written to the Jews. Am I saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John aren't spiritual? Of course not. But this letter is infused not just with the wisdom of the earthly Christ, which Paul knew because he studied the law, and Jesus Christ came as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises, but it is also a treasure trove of truth from the resurrected, glorified Christ. So Paul has access to both bodies of truth. He has this rare, rare access to the body of circumcision truth and to the body of celestial truth. And you're going to find the word celestial in here 5 or 6 times, and I'm going to make sure that doesn't throw you off. The blessings of Hebrews are celestial in nature. They have the celestial realm as their source as they come to earth. They are not celestial in location. Many people get thrown off by that, thinking that Paul is trying to bring these Jews into a celestial allotment. That is whacked out thinking. And not only that, but it's not true. So we're going to get into the better promises here concerning the land and concerning the kingdom. As I said, I love this book, and before I'm done with it, you're going to love it too. Thanks for being with me, and we'll see you tomorrow to end the week.